Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Lake of the Ozarks Message Podcast. To learn more about our church, please visit us online by visiting ccloto.org or download our app in your app store today. As we jump into today's message, our hope and our prayer is that you'd be challenged and encouraged in your walk and relationship with Jesus. Now, let's jump into the Word together.
You ever think about the normal rhythms of your life? See, normally when we think that, it's almost said in a negative connotation. You know, every day I just wake up and I do the same things. I go to the same job. I do the same activities. And it's just, you know, we're almost having like a midlife crisis about ourselves. But honestly, we like normal rhythms and patterns in our life. And when those things kind of go astray, that's when we have chaos and we feel like everything is just changing. Because again, we always want to get back to normal. You know, we said that every time we did a move. My wife knew that everything was normal the moment the pictures were put on the wall. Like that's when she could rest and everything was normal. So that was the first thing I did, so I didn't have to hear anything else after that, right? Like nothing's unpacked, but we got pictures on the wall, so she feels normal about it. But we like the normal rhythm and patterns of our life. We find comfort in that. I remember even being a little boy, my grandparents would pick us up every Saturday morning. You know, we'd wake up, we'd be watching the cartoons back when they were good, right? And they would pull into the driveway, you had that excitement. They took us to their house. They lived in Kansas. They had 80 acres, which was just perfect for little boys to get all of that energy out. We'd play in the timber and the creek, not a creek, called it a creek in Kansas, right? Amen. Thank you, preacher of righteousness. And it was just great. Like Saturdays were four-wheeler rides. You know, grandma would play baseball with us. Like she was like the all-time pitcher. She would strike us out every time. Like you thought she'd be like nice and easy about it. Let me get a couple. Nope, not at all. She's like, should have done better. Like my grandma was tough. She was from the streets, let me tell you. And then Saturday night, you know, we'd have to do our showers, get in our PJs, because you got to be clean for Jesus the next morning. Amen, right? And then while we're waiting to go to bed, we would watch Lawrence Welk, right? So if you're under 55, Lawrence Welk is kind of like David Letterman, but with more music, right? And if you're under 25, David Letterman is kind of like Jimmy Fallon, but the jokes are a little better, you know? So that was the normal, and we'd wake up, we'd go to church, grandpa would take a nap afterwards, we'd maybe, you know, play some Monopoly. My grandma would just beat the brakes off of us at Monopoly. You know, like she would teach us, life is not fair, and she used Monopoly to show that to us. And then they would take us home, and that was the normal rhythm and pattern of our life. And you might be thinking like, wow, as a little boy, you really liked to watch Lawrence Welk? Nope, not at all. Grandpa's like, you should learn to tap dance. I'm like, you should shut up. No, I didn't say that. He did want me to play the accordion. I was like, how about guitar? Can we meet in the middle somewhere? And so you would look at that normal rhythm and pattern and say, why did you do that? Well, I didn't. It was a being greater than me called Grandpa that I patterned my life off of. And he was teaching me more than just, you know, tap dancing and old music of Lawrence Welk. He was teaching me a pattern to life that I still hope that I carry in my everyday life because he was a man of God. See, even our lives today and what our week looks like, to even say that is because we're patterned off of a being greater than us. That our lives isn't about what we want, but we pattern it off of God himself. And so we've been in Genesis, that very first chapter, seeing the patterns and the rhythms of God in creation. And we're going to read just the first three verses in Genesis chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, I know, right? Three verses, we're going to beat all the Baptists to lunch. This is going to be awesome. We're going to be out early. I'm a former Baptist. I can say that, right? It's allowed. It's okay. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So we see this kind of rhythm and pattern in creation. God, if you remember, the first 3 days he kind of forms, and then the next 3 days he fulfills those. So he creates light the first day, and then there's the sun, moon, and stars. Creates the expanse on the second day, then he has the birds and the fish to fulfill that. And then third day, he creates land and vegetation. So the sixth day, he creates land animals. You see, there's this rhythm and pattern about it. And at the end of each day, when he was done creating for that day, it would always say it was morning, then it was evening the first day, the second day, the third day. So we see this rhythm and pattern until we get to the seventh day. And it says, so God blessed the seventh day. Even in our three little verses that we read this morning, we see the seventh, he's mentioning it three times. The seventh day. And up to this point, we're seeing God, he started doing some blessing, you know, so he looked at the land animals and the fish and the birds, and he blesses them, and I think I'm part of, so that they could multiply. And then he also blesses man, again, in part, so he'd multiply, fill the earth, but also to subdue it and to rule over it, to have that dominion over. That's a blessing from God. But then he gets to the seventh day, and he blesses this day. So he doesn't bless any of the other days. But when he gets to the seventh, he blesses this day. And there's reasons for it, because he rested. He finished all of his work on that day, and he rested on the seventh. And so we read that word in the English, and we probably think, wow, God gets tired. You know, probably creating everything out of nothing, probably get a little tuckered out, right? Need a little siesta, a little nap. Which I'm like a big fan of that. As a little boy, grandpa would take naps. Like, you want to take a nap? No, not at all. Now, I love a good nap, right? We talk about it with our girls. We go home and they're like, what do you want to play a game when we get home? Oh yeah, we're going to play that game. And they know what that game is. I'm passing straight out for a good couple hours. I don't want to play that game. Oh, I do. But God rested. So was he tired? What does that mean? See, this word in the English, rested, it means ceased. In the Hebrew, it's Shabbat, which we know that's where they get the word Sabbath. And Sabbath means to cease working, to rest. And it's related to the Hebrew word seven. So to hear the seventh day and that he rested, those words are very connected in the original Hebrew language. So God rested to give us a pattern to our life and to time. See, he didn't rest because he needed it. He rested to give us a pattern to life. And think about that. So you could even think about the law that God gave Moses, and then Moses to Israel in Exodus chapter 20. You would pick up on like the first 10 commandments in verses like 2 or 3, but there's a verse right before it that says, because I am the Lord that redeemed you out of Egypt, then he gives them the law. See, we have to be very systematic in this. God gave the law to his people. He didn't give his people to a law. You know, what we haven't seen in creation yet is that God created this beautiful, perfect law and says, oh, this is amazing. Now what I need to do is create some people to follow this beautiful law. No. What he does is he creates humanity. And at the end of that day is the only day that he says that it's very good. He creates that humanity. That's the core, the pinnacle of his created order. But then later he gives the law to those people. And see, that's something the Pharisees, I think, had a little bit backwards. They put too much of an importance on the law that they lost God's heart and focus for people. And sometimes that can happen even in the church, that we can fail on both sides of the spectrum, that we want too much truth and we lose the grace that is also to define us. And on the other side, we can have too much grace and we lose the truth that is to define us. And that's that beautiful the connection of Jesus, that we as the church operate in grace and in truth. And so God sets this pattern for us. And so you might be like, well, what's the purpose of Sabbath then? And the question we'll answer here in a little bit is, are we as Christians supposed to honor the Sabbath? Are we still under that regulation? So we're going to be in Scripture a lot here. I mean, it is Sunday, so we should be. But if you want to turn to Mark chapter 2. See, one of the things that the Pharisees just hated about Jesus is how he treated the Sabbath. Oh, and they hated him for it. A lot of times we think of Jesus as just this very like passive, never wants to pick a fight, super gentle kind of guy, just loved to pet sheep on a hill. And I was like, but if you read scripture, that's not our God. Our God was awesome, right? And there's some days he just woke up and he's like, you know, the disciples are looking at him, Jesus, what are we gonna do today? Let's go pick a fight with the Pharisees. You know, doesn't that sound fun? Let's just go kick them right in the teeth. And he would intentionally do things because he wanted to challenge their understanding of the law because he knew they missed it. And so if anything, he was trying to hold up a mirror to their heart and their lives to see if they would see in themselves, maybe we're missing the boat on something. But every time instead, they just wanted to kill Jesus, right? So everybody's like, oh, I wish I was alive, you know, during the time of Jesus. I would have been a believer. You would have been the one screaming, crucify him, right next to me, right? But what we see, Mark 2, starting in verse 23. So it's one Sabbath on this very special day that we know all of Jerusalem, or all of Israel, had been celebrating for thousands of years, that they would do no work whatsoever, and they would honor the Sabbath. This was very, not just their faith, but it was just a part of their culture, and it still is today. So one Sabbath, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain, which you can still do today. If you're walking through a field like that and it's near harvest time, you can grab, you know, the heads of grain, you kind of roll them in your hands, get the husk off, and you just throw it in. That's like the most natural granola you can get, right? No added preservatives and chemicals. And so they're walking through, they're eating the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So now we got to ask ourselves, well, where in the Old Testament does it say that you can't eat heads of grain on the Sabbath? See, here's the problem. Here's the thing that the Pharisees had loved to do. The law says to honor the Sabbath for it's holy. And then they would look at themselves and say, okay, but what does it mean to honor the Sabbath? And so they would add all of these extra man-made laws on top of the Word of God, which I think they were trying to support it to be able to define it more and be more distinctive. But instead, what they were doing was diluting the Word of God. And so let's talk about some of these fun ways that they would add laws and then get around them because, you know, like a Pharisee, like a good lawyer, they know loopholes, right? Sorry, if you're a lawyer, I love you anyways. And so what they would do, like one of the rules on Sabbath is you couldn't walk so far from your house. You know, kind of like when I was a little boy, like I had my perimeter that I was allowed to be in, but I couldn't go past, you know, the corner or the block or whatever it was. And so the Pharisees, they would take dirt from their house and they would walk if they needed to go somewhere. But once they got to that line, kind of like Shawshank Redemption with Andy Dufresne, remember he's, you know, digging through the wall and he takes a little bit of the wall and goes on his walks and he drops it in the courtyard of it. They would take some of the dirt from their house once they got to that barrier that they added, their man-made law saying we can't go further than this area. They would drop a little bit of that dirt and now they got, you know, 30 more miles or whatever it would be. So even that they're adding laws on top of the Word of God, then they're figuring out loopholes to their own laws. You would have thought somebody would like, hey, what are we doing here? Like, is this really honoring the Lord? But again, it was never about them, about the Lord. It was always about them and their heart. Another way, yeah, to honor the Sabbath, they would say, is if you were tying a rope, you could only do it one-handed. But the moment you had to use your other hand to help tie that knot, then you are not honoring the Sabbath. So you had to be a one-hand knot maker, tire, roper for it to honor the Sabbath. Again, just all, and they had hundreds of these little add-on man-made laws to it. Well, that's the part that Jesus wasn't worried about trying to keep. Why? Because he knew those parts of the law were man-made. And he was always going back to the heart of the law, not their added letter of the law. So he's walking through on Sabbath and he's eating. And they would say, that's not lawful. What he's challenging is, by whose authority? God's or yours? Because if you're adding to the law, you're diluting it. Not just the law, you're diluting God's authority. So he said to them, verse 25, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God? So he's talking about he rolled up into the temple in the time of Abiathar the high priest. And you can go back to the Old Testament and find this. And he ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave to those who were with him. He's like, are you getting ready to call David a sinner? Is David doing what is unlawful? But again, is people more important or God's law more important? Now, that's not an excuse to break his law. We'll talk about that. And then verse 27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. See, God didn't create the Sabbath and have this perfect holy day and to then create man to honor this day that I rested on. No, he rested on the seventh day to give us a pattern to our life so that we would learn rest. And so we can actually fall into sin a couple different ways. According to this, we can overwork ourselves and we don't rest. That is a sin, just as much as being lazy and not working appropriately. Even Paul would say, you know, a man that doesn't want to provide for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. You should put him out of the church. And so there really is kind of this Goldilocks zone for it. And again, it's not pattern off what works for us. You know, I didn't wake up on a Saturday thinking, I can't wait so we can watch some Lawrence Welk. No, my life was patterned off of somebody else. And our lives are patterned off of how God in his created order sets a pattern for us. And this Sabbath was a gift to man for rest and for restoration. Like, he knew that some of you will have the issue that you're going to be, you know, all work and no play, and you're going to miss some of the other responsibilities that he would have for us because you're just going to work and work and work. And so I'm going to put a pattern, I'm going to give you this gift to force you to stop working. Because how many times do we lose ourselves and our work? I mean, I do it all the time. I kind of get lost in my work, and all of a sudden my phone goes off, and it's like, oh, it's my wife calling me again. If she just leave me alone, I get stuff done. And she's like, I didn't know if you, you know, saw the time. It's like 7 p.m. Like, oh. And what do we say? Oh, time just got away from us. See, God knows that about us, and he's going to put a pattern, and it's a gift to us. And so he didn't give man to the Sabbath, but he gave Sabbath as that gift to man. And so what we see here, what's more important to God? His law or humanity? Humanity's the core. And he gives his law, which is in part the Sabbath, to man. So at the end of this seventh day, God blesses it. He makes it holy so that we would honor that because we need that rest. Not that he needed to rest. He just ceased from his work, but we need that rest. And what's crazy, what we don't see as we're talking about like patterns and rhythms, in the first 6 days of creation, at the end of it, you see it was the evening and it was morning the first day, the second day. It says that every time, except when you get to the seventh, it doesn't end it. It doesn't say that there was evening, there was morning the seventh day. Why was that left out? I mean, definitely not that Moses didn't have enough room on the paper. He still went for 49 more chapters. Why was that left out? And the question that we all are kind of asking, then now are we supposed to honor the Sabbath then? Are we breaking the law of God by what we did yesterday? Are we to follow the Sabbath? Well, we know Romans 6:14 tells us that we're not under the law of God anymore. We do not have to keep the Old Testament law, but we're under grace. Some people would say we're under the law of grace. Which kind of begs the question, then what's the purpose of the Old Testament law? Like, why do we have that? Why should we read through that? Why should we know the Old Testament law and even any of the Old Testament? You know, if one, we're not Israel and we're not under that law, then what's the point of it? And one of my professors said this in Bible college, and I loved it. The Old Testament is not for us in the sense of regulation, right? We're not under that law. And thank the Lord for that, right? We get bacon. We get pulled pork. We could wrap that bacon around shrimp, right? And that is all in the blessing of the Lord. You know, like one of my favorite passages of scripture is when that, you know, that sheets came down and there was animal of every type, and God looks at Peter and says, take up and eat. It's like, that's the verse. That's my life verse right there. You know, I call it the Noah's Ark. I want two of every animal right here. Let's go on the plates. And so we're not under those regulations anymore. So what's the purpose of it? For revelation. So that we can understand who God is. When we read his law that he gave to Israel, even though we're not Israel, we're the church, we're absolutely distinctive from them. But when we read that law that he gives to Israel, we can understand God's heart. Like one of the things that he tells Israel is, let there be no poor among you. Well, we're not under that law anymore. We have our own under grace part of how we deal with the poor. But what's that say about God's heart? God has a heart for the poor and his nation, and he has a heart for the poor of the outcast, the oppressed. So we can read his law and understand who he is. There's certain attributes about who God is that we would completely be amiss if we never stepped foot into the Old Testament. I would be very leery of a church and of Christians that would say there's no prophets whatsoever. There's nothing profitable about the Old Testament. And there are some that are that way. We'll never preach out of it. And there's so many characteristics and attributes of who God is that we would completely miss, let alone you would completely wipe away a foundation of our Christian faith. Because without the Old Testament, how do we ever explain John the Baptist looking at Jesus and saying, that's the Lamb of God? Without the Old Testament, how do we explain it? What does that mean? What's the significance of it? But when we study the Old Testament, we see Exodus, and we see that one-year-old unblemished lamb sacrificed and its blood put on the doorpost and over the mantle of the house so that the angel of death would pass over Israel and they were redeemed out of slavery. That's a foundation so that when the blood of Christ is applied to our lives, we're no longer under death, but we're in life. That's the foundation that we would miss. And there's so much of that. And so we need the Old Testament to have that foundation, to understand the revelation of God. But the beautiful part is that we're under grace. We don't have to follow those laws. And so, if you will, turn to Galatians all the way into the New Testament. So we're almost going from one end of the book to the other. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Paul is writing to these Jewish Christians, and they're at fault because, you know, for years they had lived out their Jewish faith, but then they understand and hear of Christ, they get saved, and they're walking in this new faith, but then the old ways of life of their Jewish faith are kind of tempting them to go back and to start carrying out some of their Jewish tradition and putting themselves back under the law. And so Paul's writing against that. He says, so then the law was our guardian. Some of your Bibles might say it was a tutor to you. The law's purpose was to show you that you were a sinner. There was nothing of salvation found in the law whatsoever. The law only showed you that you were a sinner and that you needed salvation. But the law, we're not saved by keeping the law because none of us can perfectly keep it. It was merely just a tutor. It was a guardian. Until when? Until Christ came. See, that's what the Pharisees missed is, yes, they had the law of God, and they thought, this is all we need. We just need the law of God. We need to follow it perfectly. Well, they completely missed that even God's design wasn't to keep the law, and that's it. The law was only there until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. We're not justified by keeping the law. None of us can keep the law. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we cannot keep the law. So we're justified by faith, not by the law. And so Paul is writing to let them know, like, you're missing it. You're putting too much emphasis on the law, and you're letting that pressure of your old life pull you back into it. Well, he's speaking directly to Jewish Christians. But how many of us, maybe not to be pulled back under, you know, our old ways of life of our Jewish faith, but how many of us get pulled back into the old ways of life of our sin? You know, we're called to walk in the newness of life, except we, because of the pressures of life and however we used to cope with it, pull ourselves back under the very things that held us in bondage. sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and whatever we would use to numb ourselves. And I think one of the worst ones is what? Overworking. Because we would rather just mind numb out, do our work, don't have to deal with the pressures of life and at home, and I'd rather be at work, and then, oh, here's this thing called Sabbath, and we need to find rest. And so Paul's writing, he's pushing against that. And so the question some people ask, you know, should we as Christians follow certain parts of the Old Testament law? Should we honor the Sabbath? Should we eat kosher? Should we celebrate those festivals? And there would be some Christians that would say, oh yeah, it's perfectly fine, you should. If that's something that you want to do, there's nothing wrong with that. And I actually would strongly disagree, because it would be a slippery slope to go back to that. And so if you kick down in Galatians 4, pick it up in verse 9. Paul kind of addresses this. He goes, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the, and how does he look at the law? The weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more. Like, why do you want to put yourself back under the bondage of the law? That it's weak and it's worthless to go back to that. And he says, verse 10, you observe days, talking about, you know, the Sabbath. He observed months and seasons and years. He goes, and I'm afraid that I have labored over you in vain. For me as a, you know, Paul's saying, for me as a pastor and discipling people to walk with Jesus, for you to go back up under the law, even if it's symbolically, like, why are you going back to those things that are worthless and meaningless? Don't do that's a slippery slope, because the moment that you're going to put yourself more about following the Old Testament law, what do you miss? Christ. And if you remember from the conference, we had Pastor Gabe here, and he was talking about preferences versus bias, and you'll start to see that we as Christians, because we follow a higher order within our diet or how we handle certain things, we take our preferences, which there's nothing wrong with that. But then we start getting biased and be like, we look down on other people because they don't do the spiritual activities that we do. See, now you've caused division in the church. Now you've elevated yourself with pride and conceit because you're carrying out the thing that Paul would say is meaningless, weak, and worthless. And that's kind of hard because, like, me and my wife talk about this. Like, she is a rule follower. Like, you give her a list of rules or tasks, she loves that. She's like, I wish our faith was that. I could just, like, check mark the box, and I did everything, and that's what's hard. It's not about following a rule anymore. It's all about a relationship. Now, our relationship with Christ absolutely does have some guardrails to it. You can't just do whatever and be like, oh, he'll forgive me. You know, Paul would say, gag a maggot on that for sure. Like, you can't live that way. But we have to see that the law was just a tutor to point out our sin. And why do we see at the end of at the beginning of Genesis 2, that on the seventh day it doesn't say that there is evening and morning the seventh day? Why is that not there? Because Sabbath rest is not found in a day, but in a person. And where this infiltrates, I think, our culture is this. And there's an old rock song about it. We're working for the weekend. That we trudge through Monday through Friday, you know, submit to the man, and the man's oppressing us, and we hate our jobs, and we just work through it. Why? So that we can have 2 days of rest and relaxation, but here we are. We're trying to find comfort in a day of the week. We're trying to find rest in a day of the week. We're not finding comfort or rest in Christ. See, this Sabbath, this pattern was set as a foreshadowing, not of a day that we as Christians are to honor, right? Even if you look at the Ten Commandments, only one of them was not reinstated in the New Testament. Want to give a guess at which one it was? We get to murder? Was that the one not reinstated? We finally get to commit adultery? Is that allowed? No. I don't have to honor my father and mother? Sorry. The Sabbath. It's not reinstated in the New Testament. That we're not under that law anymore. Why? Because Sabbath was never meant to be about a day. Sabbath rest was always about a person. God patterned it for us. It's never been about a day. It's always been about a person. And so that Sabbath day was always just a foreshadowing of a person, of Christ. So if you're in Galatians, just flip a little bit. Go to Colossians, right? Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. Paul is speaking to this church, and he says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink." So some people, "I eat kosher, I don't eat that." And it's like, well, good, that just means more bacon and shrimp and lobster for me. Get back, right? And so let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or of Sabbath. See, it's not about that anymore. What's he say? These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. See, these were just a shadow. The Sabbath itself, the festivals, all of these are just a shadow pointing to Jesus. So as you're reading through the Old Testament, if you're doing that whole Bible in a year plan type thing, and you're walking through and you get to like, there's some real like cornflakey parts of the Bible. You know what I mean? Like shredded wheat, no frosting on it. You know, like you're just eating hay. Like, let's be honest about that. Like when I was in Bible college, I was working nights at a nursing home. And every once in a while when, you know, it's kind of quiet, which was super rare, I would try to get in my reading a little bit. And then there were some parts. Like, don't read Leviticus at 3 a.m. after you've been on your feet for 12 hours. Like, you know, that's not going to get you all excited and alive to stay awake. Like, they were checking my pulse. They thought, the nurses died. Here we go. And so when you're reading through that, but you'll see certain things, like talk about the tabernacle or the temple, even how it's set up and the different articles that are supposed to be in that. All of those are a shadow pointing to Jesus. You know, we even kind of mentioned that showbread that David ate. That was something that the priests were supposed to bring into and offer as a sacrifice. But then what does Jesus say? I am the bread of life. You know, there was the we would call it a menorah, but the candlestick with the you know, the different candles that are on there, and they would light that, and that was in the tabernacle. But what's Jesus say? I'm the light of the world. See, all of those articles were all pointing to Jesus. You look at the Jewish festivals that they were supposed to keep every year, and there were 7 of them. We see that Jesus, in his first advent, fulfilled 3 of them. The Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, fulfilled the 4th one, and there's still 3 more to go that Jesus will fulfill. See, all of these things, even the Sabbath, were a foreshadowing of Christ. The old pastor, one of the great thundering preachers of the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, he would say, no matter where you're at in Scripture, wherever you're preaching, just draw a big circle around it and draw a line straight to Jesus. One of his students, you know, that he was kind of training and mentoring up, had preached like a Wednesday night type of service, and he was sitting in the back and listening to a student, and afterwards, you know, they kind of had that, hey, let's talk about it, let's see what you did, good, bad, ugly. Student, well, how'd I do? Horrible. Like, could you imagine hearing that? Like, you want to be called to be a pastor, you pour into a message, and like, if one of you tell me that out in the foyer, I'm going to kick you straight out of here. No, Jason. Right? But Spurgeon comes up, and he's like, you did horrible. Why? Because you missed Jesus. You got too bogged down in some details, and you missed Jesus. No matter where you're at, point to Jesus. Why? Because all of Scripture points to Jesus. And so if we don't do that in our lives, we're missing that created order even in his special revelation. And so this Sabbath, this we see set up in Genesis 2, it was merely just a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ, which brings up a greater principle. I think one of the struggles within the church is there's too many Peter Pan Christians. Remember the beginning of Peter Pan, the movie? If you do the Robin Williams or the cartoon one, it's all going to start the same. What's he doing? He's just playing games with his shadow. And there's so many Christians that that's what they want to do. We don't want to move on to the substance of Christ. We just want to stay in the shallow, simple shadows of our faith, that we don't want to move on to maturity. We want to stay Peter Pan. We don't want to grow up. We're a Toys R Us kid. We don't want to grow up to the maturity that he's called us as men and women of the word. We just want to be Peter Pan, and we want to stay in Never Never Land, and we never want to grow up. That is not the purpose of Scripture. That's not the purpose of our lives. We are called to grow and understand the fullness, the substance of who Christ is. But so many times we are perfectly satisfied just to stay in the little shadows of our faith. One of the things we used to do when I was in student ministry, this is our favorite sermon series that we would do with students, and I did it every year. And I called it Baby's First Bible. And I had high schoolers, middle schoolers dealing with real life issues, right? And we would get out Baby's First Bible. And I would teach through Baby's First Bible. And there's nothing wrong with a Baby's First Bible for a Bible. And there's nothing wrong with Cal Kids and VBS style teaching when you're a kid. That is good. The problem is that when we keep growing up and the issues that we're dealing with are getting more severe and complicated, but then we're trying to rest back on Baby's First Bible theology, and we wonder why our faith isn't working and our faith doesn't feel alive and our faith feels dead and so many people are walking away from the church, is because you're walking away from the shadows because you were too, let me lighten it, you were too much of a coward to press in to the substance that is Christ. And so we see this big deconstructing that's happening in the church. And me and my wife were at a conference recently, and we got to see Sean McDowell, his dad, Josh McDowell, that wrote More Than a Carpenter, got to see him, probably one of the top apologetics speakers in our country today. And he wrote a book talking about how do you deconstruct your faith without sinking it? Because there is some things that maybe we grew up with that we really do need to let go of. But we don't need to sink our faith. Where sometimes we can be like the Pharisees, where we allow tradition to take over, but we miss the fullness of who Jesus is. So if you have your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, Paul is writing to this church, and he kind of is seeing a similar thing that's happening specifically within this church. You know, he rolled up, and he wanted to see a very mature, or at least maturing church. It's growing in their depth and growing in the depth and the substance of who Christ is. But what does he see? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." Why? "But only as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. You are still in the flesh." And we think about the flesh that invades us in the church, and we always want to run to like sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But what do we really see? What's the thing that's keeping the Corinthian church in the flesh? "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way." See, Paul rolled up and he had steaks in the cooler. He had baked potatoes ready to go. He wanted to feast. But when he saw the lack of spiritual maturity in the church, he goes, "I got to get the bottle out." Like, I wanted to sit down and have an awesome cookout and grill up some amazing creation of the Lord. But instead, I got to swaddle you, I got to put a bottle in your mouth, and I have to rock you because you're not growing up. You're staying shallow and in the shadows of the faith because you would rather deal with jealousy and strife than to have unity and lean into the substance of Jesus. It's almost kind of like parenting. You know, when kids are little, they would fight about everything. I even said that. Like, you guys would probably fight about, you know, whose poop's bigger. Like, you're driving me nuts. Like, it just baffles me, the things that they can come up with. Like, are we really fighting about that right now? And then I have to remember, oh, yeah, it has nothing to do with the thing that they're fighting about. They're just broken, lost little people that need to be discipled and trained up. But there's a lot of jealousy and strife within siblings. Amen? Some of you still haven't grown out of it. And you're adults with the same jealousy and strife with your siblings. But we see them in the back of the van and they're touching me and they won't let me in and they just have jealousy and strife about it. It's okay when they're little kids. It's a normal response. What's awkward about it is when we still act like little kids when we're supposed to be growing up. Because who did Peter Pan hang out with? The Lost Boys. I think there's a double meaning there that we could tease out if we wanted to. See, we're not operating as the hands and the feet and the heart of Jesus. Instead, we're infants and we're not growing up. There's nothing wrong when you give a baby milk. There's nothing wrong with a toddler that's starting to do a little bit of foods. There's nothing wrong with my 8-year-old that just loves chicken nuggets. 35 and you're still ordering off the kids' menu? Starting to get kind of weird a little bit. Like, we don't want to grow up in our faith. And if you would look, stay in 1 Corinthians, but you go to 13, which is, we think, that's the passage of scripture that you have to read if you get married, 1 Corinthians 13. Like, how could you ever be married in the eyes of God without reading this? But we always cut it off a little bit too soon. We think of the love is patient, love is kind, love is da 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 da. But look at verse 11. Paul writes, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. See, we always want to hear when Jesus says, oh, I have faith like a child, that means we get to just stay playing in the sandbox and only focus on the shallow things of Christ. That's not what that verse means. And Paul is absolutely telling us, grow up in your faith. When you were a child, it was okay to act like a child. But we're not children anymore. We need to give up childish ways. We need to become the men and women that God has called us to be. And one of those things, as the writer of Hebrews is telling us, though, that there are those they're gonna fail to enter into his rest, Hebrews 4. Like, that is a component to understand. Like, so again, go back. Like, are we talking about the Sabbath again? No, the Sabbath was a shadow of the substance who is what? Christ. And so if we're failing to enter into that rest, what are we talking about? There are those that are failing to enter into Christ, into the fullness that God has for us. There's none of us that Jesus would look at and be like, you know what? You're pretty good for right now. We'll just let you kind of hang out for a little bit, just enjoy this season of your life. No. See, Jesus is always calling each and every one of us, pastor included, take another step of faith with me. This part of your life that you're not trusting me in, that's the very part I need you to let go of. Because as we talk about kingdom before Calvary, but Jesus over everything, he's saying, if I'm over everything, I need to be over this area of your life too. And whenever you're ready to let go of that and give control to Jesus, which is kind of a weird thought, right? We talk about Jesus as sovereign. He already is in control. And so what are we? We're that little kid that's just holding onto our toys because this is mine and I don't want to share it. And that's when I look at my kid and I thought, guess who bought that? It's mine and I'm chucking it in the trash, right? But he says, I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but I became a man. We talked last week, we'll talk a lot more next week about biblical manhood and womanhood, and we need to enter. A part of being a biblical man, a biblical woman, is to enter into his rest, which is Christ. So as the church, we do not find rest in a day. We find rest in Jesus. He alone is our rest. And so as followers of Jesus, we don't lose the Sabbath. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Every day is a day of rest because we as the church, those that have put their faith and their trust in Jesus, we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where we find our Sabbath. Is when he was on the cross and said, tetelestai, it is finished. That our sin was paid for, that at the resurrection that we're gonna celebrate here in a few weeks, that we are given new life. That is the hope that we have, that our faith is not in vain. That's the evidence before us. Faith isn't something without evidence. Faith is, we have an evidential faith. That is where we find our rest. And so if you're here this morning and you're looking at your life and you're like, you keep saying things like rest, but I've never felt that. It's because you're not walking in the fullness of Christ. you're still playing in the shadows. And it might not be your whole life, but there might be a few areas of your life that you are. And you're still playing Peter Pan with the Lost Boys. And it's fun. And you want to build forts. And you want to fight pirates. Great. But at the end of the day, you know that your heart and your soul does not have rest. And no matter what you do, no matter what you take off of your plate, no matter how many vacations that you go on, you can't find rest. Why? Because it was never meant to be a location. It was never meant to be a day. Rest, biblical Sabbath rest, was always Jesus Christ. And so we have to take the word of God, mirror our heart and mind, and say, where am I not finding the rest of Christ? And where do I need to take that next step of faith of trusting him? Because what does he say? Matthew 11:28, as we finish up, he says, come to me, not a certain day of the week, not a certain location. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, he doesn't point and tell us where to find rest. You know, go down the street, turn three times, there'll be a little box behind the old Golden Corral, and that's where you'll find rest. Why is there a box behind Golden Corral? Everybody's going to be wondering that. It's not like a geocaching of biblical rest. We find it in the finished work and the person of Jesus Christ. And so we as the church have to understand that the plague of this Peter Pan shallowness, you know, our faith sometimes can look a mile wide, but we're only an inch deep. We need to keep stepping into the fullness of who Christ is. And we have to look at our lives and understand this is what biblical manhood and womanhood is that we look at our lives and know that we're not completed yet and that there's still a work that Jesus wants to do in us and through us. And we realign our lives and our hearts to him. We surrender that control to him and allow him to do that. And what the beautiful part is when we fully surrendered, submitted to God, allowing his will in our life, we find rest. Why? Because his yoke that is upon us, it's easy. It's light. Why? Because our Savior is gentle and he's kind. He's not heavy-handed. He's not burdensome. He's the one that releases burdens. He's not chaining us, keeping us captive. He's the one that sets captives free. And how many of us claim a faith in Jesus, but we still walk in a chained life by the burdens of this world? And so when you have that lens of who Christ is and the fullness of it, when you have that kind of view, again, you go right back to the same everyday aspect of our life, the same pattern. We're all going to wake up tomorrow and we have to go to work. But what changes? Our external lives? Nah. Our hearts. And now we see our life with the purpose that Jesus wanted us to have. Now we see all the opportunities and the different platforms that we have. Now that's when we start scratching the surface of what Paul said, that we do everything to the glory of God. So we always hear that and we think, oh, I need to stop, you know, I need to quit my job. And it's like, no. The glory of God is going to be seen through our normal, everyday, mundane lives. Because God wants to use you exactly where you're at. Our life is supposed to be on mission. There's so many people that you can interact with and reach that there's no way that they're ever going to talk to the bald holy man on a Sunday, but they'll talk to you. They'll never want to listen to me talk about Jesus or read the scripture, but they'll listen to you and they'll read the Bible that you are living out before them. See, that's where we find biblical rest, is not from a ceasing of work. Biblical rest is following in the will of Christ for our lives. So every one of us, there's not one person in here, pastor included, that gets to walk out of these doors and say, he wasn't talking to me. That sermon wasn't for me. I'm doing perfectly fine. Are you now? Every one of us Why? Because Jesus isn't done with us. If we still have a pulse, we're still this side of glory, there's still a work that he wants to do. And it won't be around surrendering to him, but it'll always be through it. But I promise you, you will find rest that you long for, that this world can never deliver, because it was always meant to be in the person of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we trust you, and we thank you, Lord, that if we tried to design this for our own lives, we would mess this up in so many different ways, Lord. We would focus on days, we would focus on locations, we would focus on tasks or the ceasing of those tasks, and our heart the whole time would just be drowning because we only find rest in you, Jesus. And I pray each day we would view as a Sabbath, knowing that we rest in your completed work on the cross. But we also rest in knowing that you have never left us, you will never forsake us, that you are still working and moving in and through us, bringing us closer and closer to your very self, Lord. That is the work that we want in us. And so I pray we as a church, let it be corporately and even individually, that we would hold out our lives, not holding tightly to any aspect of it, but we would surrender and lay it at your feet. Have your way among us, Lord. Move and work, that we would be your hands, your feet, your heart. We'd be a voice of hope to the world around us, that they would see the rest that we have in you, Jesus. They would hear the invitation to a new life in you, and they would find that same hope that we have. Give us that kind of faith, that kind of courage, that kind of boldness, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen.